Again, this is a reminder that right after church, which I will try to dismiss us a little bit earlier so that the congregation will meet about adopting the budget for 2001. Well, let's get back to our studies where we have been seeing, began to look at the issue here of who are the angels that Peter said God did not spare. He brought judgment upon them, and so that's one of the first cases or illustrations to show us that God will judge people regardless of how delayed it may appear or how it is that God may have not come as quickly as we expect, that we can be sure that he will eventually judge each person. So the question though is, these angels here, who are they? Well, to answer this question, we probably need to just briefly examine the subject of angels. The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos. Some spell it in the what we call transliteration. Some spell it as A-G-G-E-L-O-S, and some spell it as A-N-G-E-L-O-S. But it's angelos. It means messenger or angel. It really means one who is sent. So the person can be sent by God. He could be sent by man, or he could be sent by Satan. In the New Testament, though, the use of this word is primarily for divine messengers and heavenly representatives, thus the meaning angels. Angels are created beings who at this point are superior to man, as indicated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Now, the reason this kind of review is important is, see, most time we're living in a world that is very materialistic. And that means also that we tend to explain everything in a very materialistic way. Very few people are aware that there are beings, I'm not talking about what they call aliens, I'm talking about there are beings other than us that God has created. And these beings are present on this planet. People think they are not because they don't have any clue as the fact that they are angels. And like I say, you know, I can tell there are at least, who knows, everyone here, there's one here. So at least if you take the number of people here multiplied by one, you at least have that many angels or more. But definitely, Hebrews 2:7 tells us that they are beings that are a little different from us. But right now we're lower than there, because it says, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Of course, this was in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ for assuming humanity. Now, so man as a whole is made at this point, we are lower than the angels. So here's the point he's trying to make. If we are lower than the angels, and the angels who are superior to us at this point, they sin and God judged them, what makes us so sure that we will go free? That's his argument. Well, these angels, they are spirit beings. That is, they are without material bodies. They are those sent by God to serve those who are the elect, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1:14 tells us they are spirit beings sent to help those who are the elect. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, have you ever dreamed of having a personal servant? Yes, you do have one. You just don't see him. Every one of us has a personal angel serving us. This is what he says here. Those who are going to inherit salvation, unless you are not saved, then you don't have one. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have at least one angel that has been designated as your servant. Now, that should be scary to some of us. Apparently, we don't think about it. Now, if you really know, if we're really conscious that anywhere we go, someone is following us around. There's an angel following us everywhere. In the same way, of course, we cannot ignore the other part of it. There is also a demon following us around. Everywhere we go, they use pads and pains that we don't see. But you cannot be sure of this. Every action that you and I take, there's a demon behind you recording it. When he finishes, he goes to report to Satan. And Satan takes his run up to heaven. And I begin to accuse us. Of course, we have a defense attorney, and that case is always thrown out because of our Savior. But if we should be mindful of that, then we should give him the lesson to take to heaven. Even though we know the case is going to be dismissed, but that doesn't mean we're going free completely. He will be dismissed, but it becomes a family matter, and God will discipline us in his own way. So here we know that there are spirit beings that are designed or have been created here, appointed to serve us. There are two kinds of angels. The ones who are holy and those who have sinned, according to Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Mark 8, 38. Mark 8:38 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory." Look at what he called with the holy angels. So we now know one class. Now these holy angels are also called the elect angels in the Bible, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Puts it this way. "I charge you," this is Apostle Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels," that's the word, elect angels, that's those holy angels, "to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." Now, the angels who have sinned are known as fallen angels because they are associated with Satan, who is also the fallen angel, according to Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us that, "Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for" who? "The devils and his angels." So that's the fallen angels. So we now know there are two classes, the holy and the elect, the fallen, who are the angels of the devil. Now, although angels are of two classes, it is, however, more customary to use the word angel to describe the elect angels, and we use the word demons to often describe the fallen angels. So when we talk about angels, we normally think about the good angels or the holy angels, the elect ones. And then we use demons to describe the fallen angels. There are a few facts that are worth noting about angels in general. It is true that they are in spirit form, but they can assume human forms. They are spirits, but they can assume human forms. This is clearly the case when angels went to the house of Lot on their mission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, as we read from Genesis 19, verse 1. Genesis 19. So even though they are spirit beings, they can assume human forms according to what God intends. While you open that, we're going to read at least two verses in that place. Genesis 19, verse 1 reads this way. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now there are two angels now. Remember, verse 1 says two angels. So these two angels must have appeared in human form. For Lot to recognize him, to go and see them as men and invite them. Because they are used to helping foreigners or those strangers or people who are passing by. He will try to be very hospitable to them. Now, so this must have appeared to him in human form. And the same people that appeared in human form to Abraham, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you recall, this whole thing was started with Abraham after he entertained the two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of the angels proceeded to Sodom in order to destroy it. But look at verse 5 of Genesis 19, where it said, they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" Now you notice their question. They called them men. Unless they had human appearance, they wouldn't call them men. He said, "Who are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Needless to say, we're talking about homosexuals. So here are angels. They look human, definitely. They form whatever form they assumed, they must be extremely handsome looking men that they have assumed. So quite often we see that angels, they take human form, but at the same time, throughout the, many times in the scripture, we find them being described as individuals dressed in white. According to John, for example, John 20, verse 12. John 20, verse 12 says, okay, John chapter 20, verse 12, describing the angels in the altar, it says, "And saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." So this is where they were. They appeared dressed in the at this particular time. Now, angels, being creatures of God, may in fact have their own food. I'm probably not occur to us. They may actually have their own food. We don't know what it is. Now, why do I say that? Well, Psalm 78, verse 25. Now, if you recall, when we studied a little bit the tree of life, I indicated there will be certain individuals. We don't need, once we leave this planet, with our resurrection body, we don't need food. But we can eat it. If we choose to. This was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Remember, he ate food with his disciples. Now what that means in heaven, though, those who eat food of certain from the tree of life, it will be a privilege. Not everyone. That one will be a special recognition of certain kind of believers, which you and I can be one of them. There's no reason we couldn't. And so they are the only ones that will enjoy certain kind of food in the eternal state. But from this passage, we almost have to deduce that angels have their own food, because here's what it says: men ate the bread of angels. That's food. Bread there is food. And what are you referring to? Manna. The manna that came from heaven that God rained down every day to the Israelites, that was full of everything that they needed. Of course, they rejected it. So he said he sent them all the food they could eat. So that passage give us a clue. Yes, angels may have their own food. Now, not only do they have their own food, they also must have their own language and the means of communication. They must have their own language and the means of communication. Why do I say this? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. First Corinthians, starting verse 1. Now, all of these go back to, as we pick these things go back to what we studied about the scripture. The Bible, whatever it writes, or whatever is written in it, the final product is directly from God, and so it cannot contain any error. So God knows when we give certain implication, he knows what we're going to draw from it, and he wouldn't allow us to draw anything that will deceive us, at least in the way we see it here. So verse 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, see, in other words, he says, if I communicate using the languages of men and the languages of angels, that must tell us that angels themselves must have a means of communication. And we all have to understand that. No, beings cannot be with each other without communicating. So they have their own. Anyway, Paul said, but they have not love. I'm not only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, the angels, being creatures created for God's service, are used in several ways. We will list just a few of them. First of all, they are used as agents for the protection and deliverance of God's people. For protection and deliverance of God's people. This function is documented throughout the scripture. But we just cite two of these in connection with the Israelites. The first one I'm going to cite is Exodus 23:20. Exodus 23:20. It says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Numbers 20:16. Numbers 20:16 reads, but when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. So you see, angels were sent ahead for protection of Israel. Secondly, angels are used as agents of discipline of God's people. This we can document from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles First Chronicles 21, verse 15. We want to document the fact that God uses angels to discipline his own people. God uses angels to discipline his own people. This is what it says. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So we see God uses an angel for discipline. Now, of course, the other way, we also know that since God also permits the devil to discipline us, he does allow some time for him to have his own way within certain limits. So demons can also be used. Third, because they are servants, they serve the Lord Jesus Christ during his incarnation, as indicated in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. In other words, they serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they are servants. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ while on this planet. This Matthew says, Then the devil left him. That's after his temptation. And look at what he says. And angels came and attended him, that is, served him. In addition, Christ will use these angels to execute judgment during his second coming, as described in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 and 49. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 41 says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Skip to verse 49. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Now, of course, they are also the ones used in the various judgments of the great tribulation period that is described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Angels are all involved in those judgments. Fourth, angels were used to escort believers from this world into the resting place of the believers before the resurrection of Christ. This is the assertion of the scripture in Luke 16, verse 22. Luke 16, verse 22. It says, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels," look at what it says, "carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man was, also died and was buried." What a contrast. A believer dies, he's carried. An unbeliever died, he was just buried, even though he was a rich king. Now, of course, since Christ's resurrection, the angels now escort believers into the presence of the Lord in heaven. Now that's why I would never do a funeral service for a believer without making people know this fact. That when any believer departs from this life, he gets the best escort there is in heaven and on earth. His soul is guided. You can imagine it. If you have that kind of imagination, once that soul takes off, on each side, who knows, on behind, he's been guided, all singing praises, they're bringing him home. I cannot imagine in my life something that will be more great than that kind of experience. Right here, you may be, as they say, nobody. But just think about it, because of your faith in Christ. The day you die, breathe your last breath, here are angels on your side, guiding you until you take that journey that, who knows, billions of light years away from here, until you get into God's presence. This is an honor that belongs to believers. If nothing else should motivate you, just think about that. The fact that when you depart from this life, you have an escort. I like the word first class. We all get there in first class style. You may never fly first class here on the planet. It doesn't matter. But when you depart from this life, the Lord will escort you through his angels. That to me is something to look forward to. Now, some of you heard me sometime when I say, I don't have a choice, but if I had a choice, well, I'd rather go home that way, so I can see that. Because all those who go through the tribulation, they wouldn't have that. All it is, they're transformed. Everything is gone. But the rest of us who will die before the rapture, we can be sure that we are going to get escorted into heaven. There is nothing in human experience that can even begin to measure to that. Whenever people die and I go to do the funeral, I want to remind their loved ones that even though they may be in pain and miss a loved one, but just think about it, that this person walked into the presence of the Lord, escorted by angels. We don't know how many, but I always assume at least there must be two or three, but at least his guiding angel must be there to be sure he arrives where he's going. Well, so we know that. That's one of their functions. The fifth thing that we know as their function is this. Angels are responsible for the control of our weather. Well, you know, you hear the weatherman talks about the weather, promising us cold and snow and whatever they do, as if they have anything in the world to do with it. No. And that is why sometimes they tell us it's going to be 30 and it'll be 60. Sometimes they say 60. We have snow. Now, all kinds of things, the one thing they forget is a simple fact. One that controls the weather is God, and he uses angels to do so. We learn this from Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Revelation 7, 1. Revelation 7:1 says this, after I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. Now, since our weather, most people don't realize that, but our weather is determined by wind blowing through the oceans of the earth. So it follows that those angels who control the wind also control our weather. That we do know, and that is why, no matter what happens, we all should be confident knowing who controls it, and if he chooses to take us home through the weather, there's nothing in the world we can do about it. But otherwise, he's in control. He uses angels. Sixth, angels, God, children, and believers. Now, it is from this function that we have the concept of guiding angels. This is taken at least from two passages in the New Testament. The first one is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 10, Matthew 18:10 says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So we do know that these are angels who take care of these little kids, and that is why a lot of time little kids play in some places that you never believe and nothing seems to happen to them. They have some, God provided this tremendous protection through the angels. The other passage that we need to see is Acts chapter 12, verse 15. Acts 12, verse 15. Acts 12, 15 says, you out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, that's when Peter was released from prison, they just couldn't believe it. Even though they have been praying for him to be released, they just couldn't believe it. So they said, it must be his angel. Now the Holy Spirit records this, because there's a concept of every believer having an angel, which is confirmed from what we saw in Hebrews 1:14. So we all have angels. We are all guided, and I'm sure most of you know that, and you are delighted because he has kept you from all kinds of harm and danger on the highway, at home, and many, many places. So we must keep in mind, though, that despite the power given to these angels, they are never to be worshipped. Never. This is according to the command in Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." So, we do not worship angels, neither should anyone allow himself to be deceived to think that he can worship an angel. Well, we've done a few things about angels, and in true sense, before we answer our question, we have to move it to next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, you may be here without faith in Christ. You may be here and not sure if you were to die now, whether you have that escort that I just described. And if you're not sure, you can be sure. This is the way you go about it. Jesus Christ went to the cross, took all your sins, no matter how horrible they have been. He was hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, to carry the penalty of our sins. So the Bible tells us that these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life through his name. If you've never trusted him, you can tell God the Father this morning and say, "I've come to a point where I know I am helpless, but I now trust your Son, Jesus Christ, that what he offered on the cross is all that I need for eternal salvation." Once you exercise that faith, you will have eternal life. It's up to you. It's your choice. Tell God the Father. And that's why the Bible says, "As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in him, his name." Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Please hold on for the meeting.